Before I introduce our speaker, our Kingdoms Kids, yeah, you are released from services to attend Kingdoms Kids. They're waiting for you back there. So all our Kingdoms Kids can go now. Awesome. There they go. Folks, we had a wonderful youth lectureship, and we had an army of folks takes to get that off. So just, if you would, please raise your hands. Those folks who were here yesterday helping out with vacation Bible school. I've done that a lot of years too. For the youth rally, folks, I'll tell you what, we had a wonderful time. We had a great event. Something that was heartening to me was our college age kids had come back. Pretty cool. All right, let's get started. Chris Kearney jumped in and helped us this year as our guest speaker. Chris has been here before. Lori and I were at a drive-in restaurant trying to get food Wednesday night to come up. And Chris, we need your help. Please come and give us a hand. And Chris jumped in. Luckily, he was able to help us out. He's done a wonderful job. And I'd like to introduce Chris Kearney to you. He's going to be our guest speaker this morning.
Good morning, church. It is good to be here. We've had a great weekend. My wife and I have just loved being with you all. You've been gracious hosts, and we thank you for all that you've done, and hopefully the weekend has been encouraging and uplifting to you. Today we kind of wrap it all up, and we are gathered here, and you can look around the room, and you can see that the theme for the weekend was life, and I think that was an excellent theme, because it really is about where are we going to end up when this life is over. It's amazing the things that bring people together. Whether it is 60,000 people that are brought together in a stadium for a football game, or maybe it is 20,000 people that are brought together in an arena for a concert, or maybe it's a national tragedy that brings people together like 9/11 did, or maybe on a much smaller, more personal scale, it's a funeral or a wedding that brings people together. Today, we are brought together for one simple, very important reason. And it is the fact that Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, died on the cross and 3 days later rose again. If it wasn't for that, we would not be here. We would be off doing something else. If you would, open your Bibles to Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 44. I went to Harding University. I got a degree in Bible from there. It was the greatest few years of my life up to this point. I enjoyed my time there. But one of my favorite, absolute best things I remember about going to Harding University was the fact that I got to go sit in chapel every single day. I got to wake up and walk to campus and sit with like-minded people, and we would lift our voices up to God, and we would praise Him, and we would hear a lesson from His good word. But you know what was really cool about that? The fact that I could look around the room like I look around this room, and I could see people from different walks of life. Different backgrounds, cultures, economic levels. There were some of us that were like myself who grew up in a Christian home. And we naturally came to faith. And so my journey to Jesus Christ was one that started in the home and progressed as I grew older. And then the day came when I said, Jesus is my Lord, and I was baptized. There were several of us like that. And then there were others who were atheists, who for a good portion of their life said, I don't believe in this thing called God. But then they studied and they learned and they came to realize that God does exist. And there they were sitting next to me, singing to God. And then there was another group of people who were never looking for God. They never really were searching for God, but something happened in their life where they got their attention focused on God, and they said, I believe too. And they too were sitting next to me, singing and praising. And then there was another group. And this group had suffered great tragedy, illness, disaster in the family. And they were sitting there because they only found peace and comfort in the name of Jesus. And so here we sat, some growing up in faith, some who were new in faith, some were there because they suffer so much, but Jesus brought them comfort. And together we were singing. All of us, no matter what group we were in, we got to a point where we reached a crossroads, pun intended. And we decided on Jesus. Luke chapter 23. We're at the scene of the cross. And I don't know when the last time you read about the cross was. Hopefully it wasn't too long ago. But I want you to be there today. I want you to stand there. I don't want it to just be words in your Bible, but I want you to see the cross with your eyes. In fact, I don't want us to start at the cross. I want us to start the night before when Jesus is in the garden and he's praying for you and he's praying for me. And he's in anguish and he's suffering and he says, Father, let this cup pass. But then those powerful, ever important words, he says, not my will, but yours done. And Judas comes in and he kisses him and he betrays him. And Jesus is hauled off like a criminal. And when you have a kangaroo court, an illegal trial, they spit on him. They hit him. Do you see it? Are you there? Can you see your Lord being hit on? Spit in the face. God in the flesh. They bring in false witnesses that lie about him, that slander him. When morning light dawns, he stands before Pilate. And he stands beside a criminal who is there for murder. And the people say, I'd rather take the murderer than the Lord. And Jesus is scourged. If you don't know what scourging is, look it up. It's graphic. It's horrific. After he is scourged, if that wasn't enough in and of itself, he's then taken to a cross. And nails, or should I say spikes, are put between the bones in his wrists and through the ankle bones of his feet. And he is lifted up to the sky. And he hangs there. And it brings us to our text. Luke 23, 44 through 46. It was about the sixth hour. And there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour, while the sun's light failed, and the curtain of the temple was torn in two. Then Jesus, calling out with a loud voice, said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And having said this, he breathed his last. Are you at the cross? Are you there? Well, did you look up to the sky? When the sky went dark at noon, when the sun is in its highest point, utter black darkness covered, do you see it? That darkness represents the wrath of God. The wrath that should be on me and should be on you, but God poured it on his son so that we could be forgiven and saved. And I think the wrath also represents and is a reminder of that ninth plague in Egypt. The plague before that firstborn son was killed. Darkness was the ninth plague. And here Jesus, our Passover lamb, is dying on the cross. And when he dies, that temple curtain is torn in two. That curtain that's not just a little tiny curtain, but 60 feet tall, 30 feet wide, is ripped in half because the separation between us and God is no more. Are you there? Do you see it? There is a bedtime prayer that my mother taught me. It's a prayer that you probably know and you maybe have taught your kids. I don't know where it started. I don't know who came up with it, but it goes like this. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take. Heard that before? The idea of that, the whole point of that is, God, if something should happen to me tonight as I sleep, I don't want my soul to go anywhere else besides back to you. Take me, receive me, protect me, care for me. The Jews didn't have this, but the Jews had a wonderful thing called the Psalms. And there is one psalm that many believe was similar to this, was something that mothers taught their children. And they spoke and maybe said before they went to bed. It goes like this, Psalm 31. We'll just start in verse 5 and then we'll back up in a minute. But verse 5 is, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, the faithful God. It's possible, maybe, that Mary taught this to Jesus. And Jesus spoke this before he went to sleep, maybe. If not that, certainly Jesus knew this psalm simply from his studies, because when Jesus is hanging on the cross and he has one last thing to say, he chooses these words. He says, Father, into your hand I give my spirit. Let's look at the whole passage, though. Let's look at Psalm 31, starting in verse 1. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. In your righteousness, deliver me. Incline your ear to me. Rescue me speedily. Be a rock of refuge for me, a strong fortress to save me. For you are my rock and my fortress, and for your name's sake, you lead me and guide me. You take me out of the net they have hidden from me, for you are my refuge. And then the passage, the phrase that Jesus utters, into your hand I commit my spirit. You have redeemed me, O Lord, the faithful God. Look at the words I have highlighted in red there. It's all about safety and security and being rescued and God protecting him. And here in this Psalm of David, we see so much in what is happening to Jesus on that cross. I ask you this morning, where do you go in times of despair? What do you cry out? Do you cry out to God, or do you turn somewhere else? Because if you turn anywhere else besides God, you are not turning to the right source. Because your rescuer, your safety, your rock of refuge is God. Following these words, following the words where Jesus says, I'm coming to you, Father, take my spirit, Jesus gives up his life. And it is Jesus giving up his life. Do not miss that point. Jesus said in John 10, 17 through 18, I lay down my life that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. That was the scripture reading. I'm impressed because I never told anybody I was going to bring this verse up. And I don't know who came up with the scripture reading today, but boy, they nailed it. Jesus gives his life. Don't miss that. You see, Jesus allows death to overtake him. Death does not overtake Jesus without Jesus' will. Jesus gives his life freely because he knew that that's what it was going to take. Jesus wanted to die so he could save us. And here we are, standing at the cross. Do you see it? We're looking up at the cross, and we have followed Jesus up to this point. We saw him when he called Peter, James, and Andrew, and John. We saw it when he healed the leper. We heard his sermon on the mount. We followed him for his 3-year ministry, and then we are told to follow him in everything, and we get to the last thing where he willingly dies, and we might have to ask ourselves, Jesus, are we supposed to do that too? And you know the answer, right? And if you sat in my class yesterday, we talked about this. We talked about the one passage you need to read before you decide if you want to become a Christian or not. And it comes from Luke 9, verse 23. If anyone would follow me, if anyone wants to follow me, if you want to be a disciple of Jesus, do this. Let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Is that what you want to do? Jesus wants us, asks us to die to ourselves. We first have to deny ourselves. We first have to put his priorities as our priorities. And then we have to pick up our cross. And if you pick up your cross, you know where you're going? You're not going anywhere else besides to die. Because if you die for Christ, you can live for Christ. And that's what he's asking you to do. And here's the important part. Don't miss this. Don't miss the fact that your parents can't die for you. Don't miss the fact that your spouse can't die for you. Your friends can't die for you. It's a decision that you individually have to make. Will I die to self so I can live for Christ? That's the question we ask. After seeing Jesus take his last breath, we move on to the next part of our text in Luke 23. And we see in verse 47, "Now when the centurion saw what had taken place, he praised God, saying, 'Certainly this man was innocent.'" A centurion, a man who was a Roman soldier, who on this day got up and he started his day much like any other day, I'm sure. He put on his armor, he went to the fortress, and he saw that he had some executions to do. And he took three men, the two criminals on the cross and Jesus, and he took them up to Calvary. And he had seen people die on crosses before. It was common. But on this day, he saw something much different. On this day, he saw what took place. And I have to ask, well, what did he see? What did he see that made him think something was different today that was not different before? Well, maybe this. Maybe what the centurion saw was this man, Jesus, who's hanging in agony on the cross, say, "Forgive them, Father. They don't know what they are doing." I imagine he has never heard another person who was being crucified utter those words. He saw Jesus grant eternal life to one of the criminals on the cross when he said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." I bet you he's never seen that before. He saw the supernatural darkness. He saw felt the earthquake. He heard all of Jesus' words on the cross, including this final prayer that Jesus speaks. You know, normally he probably saw someone curse back, fight back, spit back, yell, scream, but not Jesus. And it was that reaction that caused him to look up at Jesus and say, "This man was innocent." In Mark 15:39, we have the same scene, and the soldier looks up and says, "This man was the Son of God." I don't know what he knew. My guess is he didn't know much. But one thing he said indicted himself. Because if that man is innocent, I'm guilty. You're guilty. I like Barabbas and that story because Barabbas is the man that missed his cross. And Barabbas, I think, represents you and I. We were supposed to die on the cross, but Jesus took our place. I hope you realize that today. I hope you realize that you missed your cross. But there are other people at the cross. Luke 23, 48 through 49, we get to the next few verses. And all the crowds that had assembled for this spectacle when they saw what had taken place, returned home, beating their breasts, and all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance watching these things. It's not just Jesus and criminals at the cross. It's not just a soldier at the cross, but you have women and acquaintances who are standing there at this cross, who had followed him for most of his ministry. But then you have one other group, and it is called simply the crowds. And it says the same thing about them as it says about the centurion. When they saw. Who are the crowds, though? Who are they? I mean, are the crowds some of the same people who chanted "Crucify him" earlier? Are they some of the people that spit on him, that rejected him? The Bible just says crowds who are watching this spectacle. And now they beat their breasts, which in Middle Eastern culture is a sign of repentance and grief. We might say something like this, bawling our eyes out. It ripped my heart from my chest. They realize when they stand there and they saw what happened, that they had made an utter mistake. Do you see it? Are you there? You see, here at the cross, three different groups of people met. A Roman soldier who was just doing his job. You have crowds who knows what their background is, but certainly, probably, most likely, not friendly to Jesus. And then you have followers who are standing there. And every single one of them saw what happened. And they're asking this question, now what? What do we do now? And I ask you this morning, which path is closest to yours that brought you in here this morning to sing and pray and worship? Which path fits you? Is your path closest to Jesus? And now don't hear me right. I'm not saying sinless and perfect and not without any guilt. I'm talking about someone who suffered injustice, ridicule, pain, rejection, anguish. Some of us in this room have experienced that. Is that you? Is that what brought you to the cross? Or are you somebody who is like the soldier where you were not even really looking for Jesus, but you found him, and here you are, and you can't deny him. You can't deny what you see. Or are you like the crowds, where at some point you were hostile to the gospel, at some point you were an unbeliever, you denied him, and then you realized that what you had been denying, like Paul was denying, was right in front of you, and now you're standing looking at him? Or are you someone who has always been a follower? You have known Jesus your whole life, but maybe you're wondering, like many of those followers were that day, I didn't know this was part of the plan. I didn't know some of the things that have happened in my life were part of the plan. Which are you more like? More importantly, not how you got here, but what will you do now? What will your response be? As you stand at the cross, and I hope you see it, will you, option one, turn and walk away? Will you walk away from the cross? Will you ignore what you saw? Pretend like it didn't happen? Will you let the darkness of your heart be like the darkness of that day? Will you turn away from the evidence of the empty tomb? Because, church, that tomb of Jesus Christ is still empty. The tomb is empty. Don't tell me nobody knew where the tomb was. Pilate put a guard there. They knew where the tomb was. Don't tell me the apostles stole the body. They ran when Jesus was arrested. And they wanted to stop Christianity. They tried everything to stop it. But you know the only thing they had to do to stop it? Bring out the dead body of Jesus, wheel it through the streets, and guess what? Christianity stops before it started. And the reason we are here today is because the tomb is still empty. Are you going to walk away from that? Are you going to walk away from that evidence? Or are you going to say, Father, into your hands I give my spirit. I give my life. Because if you are willing to say that, it changes everything about you and your life. It changes who you are when you walk out that door today and as you live out in the world. Every single thing changes because you say, I give my life to you, not this anger. I give my life to you, not this lust. I give my life to you, not this lie. I give my life to you, not this greed. I give my life to you, and then you fill in the blank with whatever sin you want to put. Because that's what it means when you say, I give my life to you, God. What will you choose? There are a few passages in the Bible that are terrifying to me. I want to share just a couple of them with you as we close this morning, because they are terrifying. One of them comes from Hebrews chapter 6, and really it starts in verse 4, but if you read the passage, you see that after you have come to a knowledge of Jesus Christ, if you reject him, you are essentially crucifying him again. It's bad enough that Christ died once. You want to put him on the cross again. And when you say, Jesus, I don't want you, you basically say the same thing the crowd say when you say, just kill him again, I don't want him. When you say, I don't want to live that way, you basically say, kill him again, get rid of him. Scary verse. There's another verse that comes four chapters later in Hebrews 10, verse 26 and 27, where it says, for if we go on sinning deliberately after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a fearful expectation of judgment. There's no Jesus 2.0 coming. Your one and only Savior is on that cross. And if you reject him, if you say, I don't want him, there's no hope. There's no other way to heaven. There's no other path to take. And so you stand at the cross this morning and you have to make a choice. It's him or eternal damnation. So as you stand at the cross, will you say, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. I don't know what journey you took to get here. I don't know how hard it was to get here. I don't know what you've been through, but now that you've made it to the cross, feel free to kneel and worship your God. I imagine that many of the crowd that was there that day were also in that room, or not in the room, excuse me, there on Pentecost when Peter preached his sermon in Acts 2. And they asked the very same question I asked you this morning, and it was, now what? What do we do? And the response is the same response that is for you and you should take this morning. Repent and be baptized, every single one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit. If you're asking this morning, now what? That's what. If you've never done that, you are invited to do that. We will sing an invitation song in a few moments, and you can come forward and you can give your life to him and be forgiven of all of your sins. Maybe you've been standing at the cross for a long time, but you have not lived the way you should based upon the great gifts you've been given. You can be restored. You can ask for prayers. You can ask for help. You can confess sins that need to be confessed. If you have anything on your heart, we don't want you to walk out this morning until you make it right. And you have that opportunity now as we stand and sing.